Well, welcome this morning. Glad to see each one of you here this morning. Some of you probably were thinking, was I going to have to get out the shovel? I don't know. Maybe you weren't worried about that. Some of you might have been. Well, we are glad that you're with us. Hey, I want to take a moment or two and just thank all the teams and the team players who allowed us last week in a grand way to gather, to worship, to fellowship, to feed on some great food, all in the celebration of the one who gives us life through his resurrection. And these actions just underscore, in part, that we really, we gather as followers of Jesus who love God and love all people, and we understand that this is just an act of service. It's just what we do as a debt of love, as Paul tells us. So, hey, can we just, you may not know who did or didn't do things, but can we just thank them this morning? Yeah. As I understand it, we may have fed more people last week than we have in a long, long time, and we are so happy to be able to do that, so happy to be able to do that. In a moment, I'm going to have you read the Apostles' Creed with me, but I just want to, before you go on to autopilot, as some of you might just do because you where you grew up and what you've thought about, I just want to give you a few things that you may want to know about. We're reading one of nuances of one of the earlier versions of the Creed. And you may see some things that are missing, or you may say they're missing. And there are some things that added that you may not completely understand. And hopefully today I'll be able to dig out some of that. But if I'm not able to, don't hold it completely against me. Just talk to me later, send me an email, or do one of those things. So let's do this. Let's read the Apostles' Creed together on the screen or from the screen. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of God, Father, and he will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Amen. Thanks for reading it with me. We are in a series that we actually started last week. It may not have felt that way, but we did start it last week, called I Believe. And we're going to be looking at one of the oldest creeds in Christianity. If you're a guest with us here, I'm so glad you're here. And if you've wondered about Jesus, the Bible, or how this upstart, this Jewish upstart, got out of even Jerusalem after a dead guy, raised guy, all that kind of stuff, made it, this is a great series to be in and to be about, because we're going to be addressing some of the very core, fundamental, and foundational beliefs of Christianity and our beliefs. And the interesting thing, as was already illustrated earlier, we would encourage you not to just to listen to it here, but to join us in community to talk about some of these beliefs, because there's a lot of stuff behind and in and around them. And so I really, really would love for you to join us in one of our sermon series groups. This would be great for you, great for us, great for discussion and conversation. Well, I will say this as we get started. It may have not have seemed like we tackled the first one last week, but we did. Out of God's gracious kindness to us, he gave us his Son. And because of that, we are dropped into a creed that is predominantly around Jesus. In fact, it's Christological in its emphasis. There's a theological word you can write down and take home if you would like. And so we want to lean into this because this is the very issue. This is the very issue of which the writers of our Bible, especially those in the epistles, told us that we would have much difficulty with. It's the very issue. Jesus is the very issue. Now, I know we went through Easter, but sometimes we need to drill down on these things deeper. It's the very issue that the Pharisees and Sadducees had issue with. They're a monotheistic religion, and here we have a Son of God entered into that situation. And so I just want to invite you, if you're a guest with us or you have friends who have wrestled with this whole idea of Christianity, this is a great place to wrestle. It's a great place to wrestle and around it. So if you're here for the first time, all of that to say welcome. I'm glad you're here because this is a great place to do it. Well, we are talking about the Apostles' Creed. And where do we get the word creed? Some of you may know. For all of those that learned Latin, can you hear? Anybody? Yeah, you know, I remember Patrick said he learned spent a numerous amount of time on Latin. I'm one of those that didn't spend that much time on Latin or any time on Latin, but I spent it on another not-so-readily-spoken language, Greek, that is. not the kind that you would hear in Greece, either. A little bit different. So the word Latin comes from the word credo, or creed comes from the word a Latin word called credo, which just simply means I believe or I trust. It's I believe or I trust. I put myself into this. And this is a really kind of, it's really interesting because we all have creeds that we live by. We all have creeds that we live by. How about you? Do you have a creed that you live by? You can maybe share it with somebody next to you later. Not right now. Okay, that didn't go over so well. So there was a police show that I used to watch when I was younger, and some of you may remember this. I think it might have been from the 80s. It's called Hill Street Blues, and as I was putting this down on page, that creed from somebody's going to tell me I'm wrong about this. I think it was the desk sergeant who does the review before they go out. He would say, anybody know what I'm about to say? He would say this before they leave. Anybody know? Get them before they get you. That was his phrase. And I don't remember, I remember a lot of things, you know, nuanced things, small things from that move or that show, but that is the thing that stuck with me. And if you're thinking, I don't have a creed, it's as simple as that. In fact, I would say that, I'll come to it later, but I would say that that's a characteristic not only of that show, but of other things. Here's another one. This one's going to be on the screen for you. It's the Green Lantern. Some of you probably remember this, and I'm not a comic book person, but this is what came up when I said, what creeds are out there? In the brightest day, in the blackest night, no evil shall escape my sight. Let those who worship evil's might beware my power, Green Lantern's light. Anybody read Green Lantern? Yeah, okay, we have a few people. Yeah, you know, everybody has a creed. Everybody has a creed. How about this one? It's probably a little more contemporary, a little more today. But can I tell you before I say it, it is fraught. It is fraught with isolation. It is fraught with fear. It is fraught with a lack of absolutes, which gives us nothing to cling to. I'm just telling you, but it is what it is. Like as some of those that I already read, you do you. How many of you have repeated that phrase? Yeah, I mean, it just kind of flows off your lips, right? Careful, because what are you really saying? Careful. What is it hooked into? I'm just saying, you know, we have these creeds and they trend and we kind of catch them and they do some stuff in us. What about YOLO? You only live once, right? Anybody done something because they lived to that creed? Okay, maybe you don't want to raise your hand. Yeah, somebody brave back there. And maybe it's as simple as this, just working for the weekend. You know, working for the weekend. Before we move on, I asked this question earlier, but some of you that are a little more astute in this, I definitely am not, without spoiling the box office movie breaker, I mean, how many of you saw Endgame at like 2 o'clock in the morning? I don't understand. I really don't understand. But this is the question. This is the question. Is there anybody of the Avengers who actually has, and I'm told that that's probably not the case, but I want to clear it up. Any of the Avengers that have, and some of you are like, the Avengers, I have no idea what you're talking about. Any of them have a creed? Anybody? Yeah, I couldn't find. The Avengers? You know that the Avengers have a creed, John? Okay, all right. Wow, we're going to talk later. I didn't know. Yeah, I don't think there was. I just wanted to, you know, since we're in the... You may be getting my point, but I'm going to lean in a little bit further, if you'll allow me. Well, even if you don't. You know that old police show that I used to watch? That you know, the desk sergeant or whoever it was would say, you get them before you get you. You may not have remembered that phrase, but it's part of our culture. It's the part of the way we live that sets at the very opposite of the way Jesus lived his life. So you shoot first, ask questions later. I mean, it sets at the very opposite end of the way Jesus lived and the way he is. And this is the crazy thing. Some of you may understand this. I'm an Enneagram 3 that leads and leans into some ways, but I'm suspicious of everybody. Jesus has had to do a tremendous work in me, and so these cultural creeds that sneak in, like this one, because now I think, you, get them before you get you, now everybody's against me. I mean, do you see how they play in the back of our minds? Do you see how the tapes kind of set in there? And if we're not careful, young kids to older kids, all of us, we have the ability to have creeds that press in and form and shape us in the ways that we never would do intentionally, but sneak out behaviorally in us. So this creed is called the Apostles' Creed for a couple of reasons. One being that these are foundational beliefs espoused by Jesus' apostles, but it was not written by them. So a little history, I'm going to go through a little history. They stated the beliefs that we're going to walk through with their lives, the way they lived, and oftentimes in their very own words, but they did not create the Apostles' Creed. It was not part of them. And number two, there are some scholars who see that there are 12, and you may see them too, and that's great, 12 distinct statements in a belief in the creeds. And so one for each of the apostles. It came out of that era and very much a part of who they were, and they can be easily seen, easily dissected, and then understood. Each of these belief sections, if you will, we read sections, not each individual belief, excuse me, will start with a declarative statement, a personal pronoun of I believe. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, right? I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Those are three sections of the creed. What we've grown to and what it's moved to is we have an and often. That's why I wanted to give you a heads up before you went into autopilot, because instead of saying the I believe in Jesus Christ, you would say and, which carries, just trying to tell you this, which carries the same weight as the I. Some of you may already know that, but it's all of this to say that it came out about 140 to 180 AD, out of that history of that time period, and there have been multiple iterations of this creed, but it's pretty much and fundamentally been intact, which is incredible to say. I mean, really to have something that has moved out of that era of history into our present day is an incredible thing that speaks to very clearly, very succinctly to our beliefs. This is the other thing that we really want to lean into it. This is a seminal work of the church. And I don't mean our church. I mean the church across the board for this reason. And I'm using the broad term, its leaders and the church would bring something that's so fundamental and foundational to the followers of Jesus in such a succinct dogma, as I said before, is not a work of their hands. I really believe this. I believe it's a work of God. I believe I wouldn't put it at the same level of Scripture, and I'm not putting it at the same level, but I believe it's inspired by the Holy Spirit to come out of, you know, 140 AD to the present day and to have, as we understand, Catholics and Protestants who affirm Orthodox beliefs say it together. It's an incredible thing. It's a unifying thing that I believe that the Holy Spirit brought to us in this day and age, and something in which we can invest our time and our energy in. We have to agree, if that's the truth, that these are fundamental, that these statements that are found in the Creed, of which we can find anchor points in for our life and for living, we have to agree that in other denominations and other religious belief structures around Christianity, there are a lot of non-essential things. And yet, to have Catholics and Protestants who believe in Orthodox Christianity to affirm this, it's an incredible thing. It is an incredible thing, one which we need to spend a little bit of time digging into and spending our time around. Probably in light of the very fact that in the epistles, especially, and God's and Jesus' own desire out of John chapter 15, his desire is that we would be unified as a body, not unified as a Free Methodist Church, but unified as a body of believers of Christ across denominations in order to impact, to make a difference for the kingdom of God in the world. And if that's the case, then it does us a service, a grand service, to spend a few moments digging into it. So again, I'm kind of giving you a little bit of my argument of why we're going to spend, we're going to spend 9 weeks. We've already started one. This is the second week in it. We're going to spend 9 weeks looking at this creed because it's something that you have neighbors who go to another church. You can kind of go, yeah, we, you know, and you find out their essential beliefs and you can affirm with them. All right. There is one word in there that some of you understand and some of you might not understand, and I want to bring clarity to it before you kind of dismiss all of this, and that's the word Catholic. That is the word Catholic with a little c. This is why I prefaced our reading of it early by saying, hey, this is one of the older versions. It's one of the versions in which I think is a solid version. Catholic with a little c means comprehensive, or it means universal. That might give you a little squeamishness, but it doesn't mean what you think. Or global church, Christian church. That's what Catholic means. And so when you read it with your brothers and sisters, when we read it with our brothers and sisters across denominations, and they leave in the word Catholic, and we may have Christian church or something like that. I can't remember all the versions. There are different ones that have put that in. This means comprehensive, it means universal, and it means global. And it, again, it's one of the older terms that has been a part of the Apostles' Creed. So, again, a little bit of the history. Let's dive into our statement for today. So our statement for today is this. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. I want you to go ahead, if you have your Bibles, to turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. If you do not have a Bible, you can turn in the pew Bible in front of you to 724. Again, in this section, John, the Apostle John, records for us what Jesus has been conveying to Nicodemus, and he writes after it some information that kind of congeals or solidifies what Jesus has already been saying, as if he has to do that. But he does that for us to give us greater understanding. And it's verses that we have come to understand and know quite readily. John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world. Light is Jesus. But people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that they may be seen plainly. They may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. So, as we may understand, what John is trying to convey to the reader, to us today, is that Jesus has come into the world, that it is God's desire, through his love and giving, that we would believe in Jesus. But this is what we need to come underneath, and we need to continue to press this down in us, that when Scripture talks about believe, it is not talking about the assent of the head. It's talking about much, much more. That, you know, while love has placed Jesus on the earth, love was what placed Jesus on the cross, and love is what triumphed over the grave, there's more to the belief than just knowing about it. Jesus, or John wants us to know that Jesus is God's one and only Son. And in that he is unlike any other. That he is unlike any other. Philippians chapter 2, Paul says it this way, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross, that Jesus went to the cross to atone for our sins. We may understand that. But the passage goes on to press in about this belief, what we all, or many of us in this room, and if you don't, you're here listening to it, what we believe as followers of Jesus, what we believe, what we say we believe. But John presses in to it for us to wrestle with what it means to believe. And so when we say in the Creed, I believe in Jesus Christ, what I have come to understand with the Creed is that they're pressing in the understanding not of what we have come to understand with the assent of our heads of belief, and I'll give you a few examples that may run true to you in a second, but what Scripture means about belief, that we live it out. But how many things in life do we say we believe? Right? We can believe that somebody packed the parachute correctly, but that does not mean that we're going to slide that parachute on and jump out of a good plane, are we? Right? I mean, that's the kind of belief. We can watch somebody pack it and go, yep, I believe that they packed it correctly. But how do you know whether it's true? The only way you know whether it's true or not is if you put the parachute on and you jump out of the plane, right? Some of you might say, I believe that there probably is, I put the probably in there, I believe that there is nutritional value in broccoli, but I'm not eating it. You'll never know if there's nutritional value. You can read all the studies or not, but you personally will never know until you consume the broccoli yourself. Some of you you're getting it, right? We can believe that getting 30 minutes of daily vigorous exercise is good for us. 30 minutes of daily vigorous, and vigorous depends on your scale, right? Will give us greater health, but how many of us comply to that, right? Our doctors go, hey, 30 minutes a day, I mean, that really, you can counter what's happening in your body, and we go, yep, I believe you're right. That's where it stops, right? Jesus didn't give this option to his disciples. He stated, anyone who serves me, anyone who follows me, must do what I do. And John presses in into this passage, which we often don't get to when we see it, especially in a football game, John 3:16, into the rest of it and says, look, if you really want to be found with Jesus, then you're going to be found doing what Jesus did. And the Creed expects this buy-in, these succinct statements of truth. I believe that Jesus Christ, oh, you do. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. We often read this passage for many of us, around Advent or Christmas season. And this is one of those vital beliefs about Jesus, of from where he came and how he came, that I think the Creed causes us to pause, or it should cause us to pause and wrestle on. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Verse 26. It says, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, to a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary, yeah. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled and at his words, and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. when we read the statement in the creed, I believe in Jesus Christ, we read into it about his birth, of how he was brought into our place. It's a beautiful passage of scripture from Luke chapter 1, and Mary accepts this role. She becomes the carrier and mother of Jesus, and the Holy Spirit comes on her and impregnates her with Jesus, who becomes our Savior and Lord, and of whom we declare in song and with our words allegiance to believe and follow. And in fact, it's so much of a mystery. This whole thing of conceiving and giving birth and all of this is so much of a mystery that Charles Wesley wrote a song that we sing at Christmas that goes something like this: Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord, late in time behold him come, offspring of the virgin's womb. Most of us just sing on through. And we go, what? Right? Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, he combines them there so delicately. Sorry, that wasn't part of it. But he does. Virgin womb with this whole flesh thing. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. I mean, we are found to contend with this phrase on a regular basis of who Jesus really is. But for many of us, and maybe they're not, you're not in the room, but maybe if you are, this is where a lot of us jump off and go, hey, well, Jesus, you know, man, he had a lot of great things to say. He's a good guy. I mean, he told us to love, and what's not wrong about that? I mean, everybody needs the love, right, in a healthy way. He had some good things to say. He's helped me out relationally. But we jump off when we kind of go, wait a second, what is really going on here? Is he really human? Is he really God? And really, this is that phrase in the Apostles' Creed that really kind of goes, you know, makes us start to pause and wrestle with who this Jesus really is. There's tension around this, all around us, if it's not in you. But I'm afraid that probably by our behavior, I think there's tension within us because of the way we respond in our fellowship. We'll get to that. But I'm reminded of C.S. Lewis's quote, this famous quote from his famous book, if you've never read it, Mere Christianity, if you're struggling with faith, or even if you want to have some greater mental helps to put your faith into articulating it ways that need to be helped in our society, this would be a great book to get Mere Christianity. But he says this: I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him, Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is one thing we must not say. A man who is merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell, which Jesus dealt with that one. You must make your choice. Either this man was or is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, or you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that option open to us, and he did not intend to. This phrase in the Apostles' Creed makes us wrestle intentionally with what we've come to read in the Gospels and throughout about who Jesus is, that he is fully human, that he was born, that he had flesh, and that he was tempted. That he's fully human, that he was born, that he had flesh, and he was tempted. In fact, in Hebrews 4:15, it tells us this: for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Hebrews 4:15, the writer says that. I mean, we know that he was born. We have historical record of his birth. And so we know that that's true. We know that there was flesh because the cross is validated internally and externally to what transpired at his death. Right? We know that he was tempted, yet I would think some of you, and we'll get to it, some of you wrestle with that one a little bit. Was he really? Was he really tempted in every way? Do we really have a high priest? That he was also fully divine. That he was also fully divine. That he was filled with and given birth by the Holy Spirit. That he was sinless, and that he is our way to salvation. He is our salvation, I should say. And we see these pictures in the Gospels. Matthew chapter 3, I think it's Matthew chapter 3, where the baptism of Jesus, where he walks into the water, and what do we have? We have the Trinity happening in that moment when the skies part, when God's present, when the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove lands on him, and there's this word that comes, right? We know that there's divinity there. Jesus, if you're looking for Jesus himself, he said it himself. He says in John 14:6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then Philip says, wait. Lord, show us the Father. And Jesus throws out this statement, or he doesn't throw out a statement. He intentionally places, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Wow, wait a second. So Lewis's quote comes back to haunt us. Who is this Jesus that we so go after? We so want him to save us. But the question is, do we really do? Do we allow him to do what he has come to do for us and in us? Ultimately, we know we had to have a God who was sinless. And so the virgin birth gives us a sinless man who died on a cross for us. That in the face of humanity's plight, he is able to die on that cross for us. And one who can lay down his life for us. Yet it's around Jesus that I think many of us struggle in our faith following. And it's not a bad thing. It really isn't a bad thing. It's this who we are. What it looks like, what it tastes like, what it is around us. In fact, Peter writes this, quoting from the Psalms, not himself, from the Psalms in Isaiah. He said, the stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. And he is the stone that makes people stumble and the rock that makes them fall. Jesus is the one around which we have our allegiance and we declare our followership around. And yet he is the one that causes us to trip. He is the one that causes to fall. Even those of us who follow. So we have to ask the question, what is the next step? If he's fully divine and he's fully human, and we've declared that and we believe that, even those of us who are following, we declare that, what is this about? What step is there to this? And I think it's this. I think it's this for those of us who have been in it for 50 years and those of us who have been in it for 3 years. It's this, that we continue to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and act according to his good purpose. It's our job to continue to press in and lean in, that he was fully human, that he was fully human. Have you ever thought about Jesus brushing his teeth or going to the restroom? Burping, I won't go to any others. So for some of us, we went, no, I don't want to hear that. There's something within me that says, whoa, that's my Jesus, my Savior and Lord, no. See, if something rose in you that said, nah, I don't want to think about Jesus that way, not in a negative way, not in a bad way, but in a real fleshly way, we have an issue with the fact that he's fully human. And when we have an issue when he's fully human, we don't trust that he has been tempted in all ways, and we don't trust with our lives and in the ways that we live that he can take what we can bring to him. And so some of us have withheld that sin, that appetite for something that's not so good, those places in our lives, because we don't think that he can actually... We think he could be Savior, but in that way, really? And we withhold. We struggle to surrender our problems to him and our sin to him. I mean, but he was fully human, perfect, whole, but he was fully human, just as you and I. So let me ask this question. I thought, well, this doesn't make any sense. Yeah, I mean, I affirm that he's fully human. I've thought about that. But let me ask you, what thing or situation in your life do you not trust Jesus with? That you withheld? Because you just think, and this is not what goes through your head. You have to understand this. You don't process this way. It processes in a whole other way, but you think, he just can't get it. He just doesn't understand. So I'm going to tackle this on my own effort, my own ways. See, Jesus was fully human, just like you and I. And so you, like me, giving yourself time with the Spirit may reveal that you withhold, not intentionally, things that he can handle. But Jesus was not only fully human, he was also fully divine when on earth. Maybe this is the place in your following of Jesus you find your faith is wanting. You don't struggle with the fact that he's fully human. In fact, that's where you kind of go, yeah, I get that. I have accounts about him. He was fully human. He fully walked. He did all those things. But really, was he fully divine? And so, like C.S. Lewis warns us, he cautions us. He says, he's not a good moral leader. That's not what he was called to do. He was called to be the Savior. So again, the same question, but in a different way. Your heart, not my heart. Around what thing in your life do you find unable to surrender to Jesus because you're not so sure that he is fully divine? Good guy, died on the cross, yep. Bloodshed, got it. So maybe I'll help you a little bit, a little nudge. What area of your life do you have anxiety, worry, or fear around? What area of your life do you have anxiety, worry, or fear around? Because it is in those areas that you're not trusting Jesus fully. In his humanity, he died for us. In his divinity. And we all have a slip to submit on that one. Because Jesus wants to walk into that. He can and he will. See, the writer of Hebrews says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. So where's your faith wanting when it comes to walking with Jesus? Your following wanting when it's walking to Jesus? I love what Keith Drury says in his book called Common Ground around the Apostles' Creed. He writes, we love God because he loved first. He loved the world so much that he sent his only begotten Son. It was a first and a last and always an act of supreme love. Divinity became humanity so that humanity might partake in divinity. I love that. I want you to encourage you this morning to take your next step, because we all have a next step to take with Jesus. So join me in prayer this morning. Would you do that? Father God, I am grateful that you sent your Son, Jesus, who was both fully human and fully divine. Father, I believe that as we think about that idea of Jesus being fully human and fully divine and affirm that we believe in Jesus, that you want us to surrender everything. Grateful for the creed that has made it through history, that is affirmed across multiple platforms of Christianity, denominations. Yet this morning, would you help us to surrender what we've not been able to surrender? It's come up this week, even, for most of us. It may be finances, it may be relationships, it may be, you know, forgiveness, bitterness, giving, thankfulness, gratitude. I don't know. But Lord, would you help us to walk in your fullness? Would you help us to realize what the creed in our own lives, what the creed is saying and has said through the centuries? This morning, some of you may be saying, I need my faith to take another step. And it's a step of faith, for sure. But my step needs to walk towards Jesus and into following him. If you've never said yes to following Jesus, this morning is your opportunity to follow Jesus, understanding that he was fully human and fully divine, sent as our Savior. If that's you this morning, pray this prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace found in and through Jesus. Save me and forgive me for my sins. I give you my life and I choose to follow, love, and live for you in Jesus' name. Father, we are so grateful that you are a good Father, that you planned in advance for us. And the plan of Jesus is a demonstration of your love to us. We're grateful this morning. Amen.